Glad to see everyone who is joining us this morning. I've been thinking a lot about what to bring as a lesson. I've been dealing with, if you remember, the past times I've been preaching, the idea of the sacredness of God and how we worship and belong to a sacred God. And I've been just really thinking about this subject a lot for my own personal growth. And so I'm going to share with you some of the things that I've been thinking about and studying about, and hopefully it'll be a benefit to you. Let me just start out by saying, why are you here this morning? Right? You know, it's easy sometimes for us to do what comes naturally, right? We're comfortable a lot of times, right? Many of us, I'm sure many times, have found ourselves doing something a certain way, not because that's quote-unquote the only way to do it, but because that's the way we're comfortable doing it. Yeah? You ever been there? You ever done that? Let's just be honest. Most of our daily routines are based off of what we're comfortable doing it, and how we're comfortable doing it, and all of those kinds of things. That's how we structure our lives if we don't put some intentionality behind what we do. Even right now, I bet part of why we're here is because we are comfortable, right? We know our routine. We know each other. We even know where who is supposed to sit. And don't mess that one up, right? Okay? Right? Because that makes somebody uncomfortable, right? Right? We like comfort. That's something that our culture kind of pushes for us to, and we enjoy it. As human beings, we enjoy being comfortable. And yet, when I read this book, when I read about some of the passages we've talked about in some of the other sermons, when we read about the encounters that people have had with a sacred God, you know what you don't find? You know what you don't see and read about? Them being comfortable. You don't find that, right? God does not call them into comfort when they encounter God. Okay? When we read the Bible, we don't read of God saying, hey, you know what? You don't really have to do anything. I just want to know and hear you say that you love me. You don't see that. We don't see God looking at them and saying, hey, you know what? You do you. We don't find that. Instead, what we see are those who encounter God not only fall down in immediate worship, but they recognized a call that God was placing on their lives. And I wonder sometimes if we really understand that. And that's kind of what I want us to look at today. I want us to really strive to have a deeper and more real understanding of what it is that God calls us as His people to. What does He call us to? And if we were to sum that up into one word, it would be this: holiness. God calls His people to holiness, right? He says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And I want us to really think about that. And granted, I understand that in our culture, this is not a popular topic. People don't like to be told that the things that they like to do are not in accordance with God's will, and therefore they shouldn't do. People don't like to hear that message, even us. We don't like to hear that message. But that is the message that God calls us to. He says, you need to be holy. And one of the things that I want us to think about is, what is the starting point? If we're called to be holy, what does that mean? What's the starting point of holiness? Right? And the very simple truth of the matter is, the starting point of holiness is this: God is holy. Right? How does He talk about in Scripture? Holy, holy, holy. is the Lord God. God is holy. He is the starting point, the center of, the essence of holiness. I mean, think about this. And what that means is that all other places, objects, times, people, beings of any kind are only holy in as much as they are in a relationship with God. And that includes us. We are only holy in as much as we are in a relationship with the holy God. Because He is the source of holiness. Right? Now, if I were to ask you what holy, being holy means, right? I would expect that I would probably get some of the typical Bible class answers that you've probably heard a lot. Something along the lines of the idea of being set apart, right? Kind of removed from the common or the profane, right? Or maybe you would think of the idea of being morally blameless. And don't get me wrong, those are not wrong answers, okay? That if you look up the word holy, that's really kind of what that means. It includes both of those aspects, right? So the question to ask then is, how does that play out in Scripture? If we start with God's otherness, and we need to understand that otherness of God. When you look at the Scriptures, God is unlike any other thing that you will ever find in the Scriptures. That is why He is holy, holy, holy. That's emphasis. It's not that God is just different. God is so far removed that the only way that we can think to express this is holy, holy, holy. And so when we're thinking about this, when we look at the Scripture and we say, how does this play out? When we look at God's otherness, this would imply then that God's holiness cannot tolerate impurity or sinfulness, right? And any approach to God that we want to take must come to Him with clean hands, to borrow some scriptural imagery, right? And I think all of us know those passages well enough to know that that's true. That is the way that's exactly how the Scripture pictures that. But is that all the truth there is to that concept? You see, if holiness only means purity and separation from the unclean, if that is the entire essence of holiness, then we need to be careful, because holiness, when it's defined that way, separation becomes the goal. And I can't be around you because you're not as holy as I am. And we can't be around them because they're not as holy as they need to be. You see where that can cause some problems? Here's the idea, though. I think one of the things we miss is that God's holiness and His love cannot be separated, because they're a part of who He is. Right? When we think about God's holiness, we can't separate it from His love, because both of those are in the essence of who God is. And so what does that mean? I think it means this. When we begin to understand this idea that you can't separate God's holiness and His love, then holiness is no longer about division, but holiness becomes a term about relationship. About a relationship that we have with God. Right? Because He's wanting us to be apart from the world with Him, and that's based in His love for us. Right? And I think sometimes when we begin to take this idea and we go back through Scriptures, this could explain why God calls Abraham and the nation of Israel in the first place. Right? Why did He pick Abraham? Why did He pick Israel? Well, simply put, it was because there was a separation between mankind and God, and Abraham and the nation of Israel to follow were the means by which God was going to bridge that gap and bring Him back. Because why? Because He loved, God so loved the world. Right? God wanted us to be holy, set apart, and when we weren't, when we made ourselves profane, He started bridging that gap to bring us back to Him. Okay? And so when we think about it that way, what it means then is I believe that human holiness, if you really want to think of it, is in Scripture, is God reflecting, right? It's us reflecting God to those who are around us. That's what holiness, from our perspective, is. Right? We don't have a holiness of our own. But we do have a holiness in our relationship with God. And so our holiness is really just a reflection of God's holiness. Maybe not a good reflection, maybe a dim reflection, maybe a small little itty-bitty sliver. But that's really what it is. Our holiness, human holiness, is really a reflection of God's holiness. We're reflecting God. Right? And so what that means is that the people of God are called to be and to do what God is in righteousness, in compassion, in love, in justice, in purity. All of those things are what we should be reflecting to those who are around us. Right? It's not just simply separation from impurity. And so I want us to grasp onto that because that's important. Right? And we're going to circle back to that here in a little while. God's holiness is not something that we have always understood. We still struggle to understand. Israel began to understand the holiness of God when he began to deliver his people from Egyptian captivity, right? If you go back and you look in the Old Testament, the confrontation of Moses with Pharaoh and Pharaoh's challenge, I don't know God, why should I listen to him, that whole attitude that he has, sets the scene for the 10 plagues to come in. And during that process, God shows that he is above all the Egyptian gods, so to speak, that he is the God, the only one, the holy one, the separated, because nothing else can touch him. Right? And so God begins to show that he is holy. And in addition to distinguishing himself to Pharaoh, he also distinguishes the Israelite people. I don't know if you've ever caught this or not, but if you go back through there, most of the plagues actually, didn't touch the Israelite people. Right? You see this in Exodus chapter 8, Exodus chapter 9. They affected the Egyptians, but not the Israelites. And so God began to set them apart from the Egyptians in that process. Right? And then we know that whole thing after the 10th plague, the Israelites were let go and the Pharaoh chased them and the Red Sea and all that. We're familiar with all those from Bible class. But then when they got across, they went to Mount Sinai, right? And God gave them the laws that were to govern who they were to be as his people. Right? Here's what I want you to be. Here's let's make a covenant together between me and you. Right? We remember that part of this story? Okay. And so when we think about that, when you think about the giving of the laws, which laws that were given at Mount Sinai, would you expect to maybe convey the idea of holiness? Well, I don't know about you, but the first laws that pop in my mind whenever I think about Mount Sinai are the Ten Commandments. Right? That's what we talk about. And yet, when you go back and you look, surprisingly, guess what you don't find? Exodus or Deuteronomy connected with the Ten Commandments. You don't find holiness mentioned there. Now, why might that be? I think part of that is due to the fact that in the Ten Commandments, some of the values that God set forth in the Ten Commandments are some of the values that many cultures agree is just how you're not supposed to be, right? Don't steal. Don't murder. Like, you know, some of those things that we think about as the Ten Commandments are pretty well, most cultures have a law against that kind of stuff, right? Instead, what we find when we look at the idea of holiness is the idea of be holy for I am holy is found several times, but only in the book of Leviticus. That's where that call comes from, right? And the ironic part to me about that is if you were to ask somebody, hey, you want to study the book of Leviticus? They're going to go, check please, I'm out. Like, dude, I do not need a nap. Unless they want a nap, maybe they might be going, okay, yeah, sign me up for that one, right? We as Christians today look at the book of Leviticus and we go, oh, that doesn't apply to us in any way. Why do we need to study that? That's what we do. And yet, the call for God's people to be holy is found over and over again in that book. Right? And so what I want us to see, though, is this. When you look at what set the nation of Israel apart from the other nations that were surrounding it, it's the things that are found in the book of Leviticus. Don't eat these foods. Eat these foods. Have this kind of behavior, not that kind of behavior. Engage in this kind of sexual activity, not in this kind of sexual activity. Don't be like the other nations that you're going to be around. That's the whole thrust. Right? The book of Leviticus, the practices that are described in there, is what sets the nation of Israel far removed from the practices of the other nations that were around them. Right? And that carries on even into future times, right? Go look at the bubonic plague and how the people reacted to the Israelites, those who were Jews then, because of their hygiene practices. Right? But here's the idea. I want us to understand how this fits, right? Because I think there's an interesting thought process behind the book of Leviticus and how it relates to the holiness, the concept of holiness for Israel. All right, if you look in your Bibles, we're going to spend just a few minutes here in the Old Testament, and then we're going to jump back to the New Testament. But if you look in your Bibles, in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 40, well, this is after they had been led across the Red Sea. They had gone to Mount Sinai, if you remember. Moses had gone up to receive the law. They had built the golden calf. That whole event happened then. Comes down, he goes back up, gets the law. They finish the tabernacle. And then I want you to notice in Exodus chapter 40, I want us to begin reading in verse 34. It says, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Now, wait a minute. Isn't this Moses? Isn't this the one that God says, "I don't speak to him in visions, but I speak to him face to face"? But Moses can't enter the tabernacle because the holy God is there? What happened? Right? I mean, you got to think about this. This is a problem. What was the tabernacle for? The place where they were to meet God. The place where they were to worship God. The place where God was to be with them, right? But here's the idea. Israel's sinful worship of that golden calf. I mean, they had just said, "Hey, we'll be in this covenant relationship with you." Not that long, like days. "Hey, let's worship the golden calf." And God says, "I'm going to burn them all up. I'm going to strike them down." Right? They had broken their covenant relationship with God. Right? They had damaged that relationship. And so we're left at the end of the book of Exodus with this question of how can the Israelites restore this broken relationship with God, right? And what's interesting about this is when you look at the book of Leviticus, it kind of emphasizes this. In Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of the meeting." So Moses can't enter, and God is calling and speaking to Moses from the... God's still in the tent. He's still in the tabernacle. He's calling Moses and talking to him, right? Okay. And so here's the idea. When you look at this and at the end of Exodus and the beginning of Leviticus, there's this separation. And yet when you get to Numbers, when you go to Numbers chapter 1, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tent of the meeting on the first day of the second month." So Moses can't enter, and God's calling to him from the tent of the meeting to now over here, Moses is in the tent of the meeting with God. What happened between Exodus and Numbers? Leviticus. Leviticus happened, right? I want you to think about this, right? Because in the book of Leviticus, what we're going to see is that God initiated a way to reconcile the relationship to Israel. Right, when you look at the book of Leviticus, it has an amazing literary structure. All right, I want you to kind of walk with me through this. It has kind of a symmetrical design. At the beginning and at the end, right, you have this idea of ritual sacrifices at the beginning and ritual feasts at the end. And then in the next section, If you back them down into this, what you're going to find is you have a section about the ordination of the priests, and then on the other side, you have the qualifications of the priests. And then if you go even further, what you find is you'll find in 11 through 15, you'll say, now he's dealing with moral purity. And then on the other side of that, beginning of verse 18, or chapter 18, I'm sorry, he is dealing with moral purity. So you've got ritual purity and moral purity. Right? And right in the middle of this book, in chapters 16 and 17, you have this ritual that they go to called the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. Right? And the idea, and I want you to follow with me, the idea is this. There are different types of things that they're doing. And I want to just kind of walk you through the book of Leviticus in a big picture way here, right? There are five different kinds of sacrifices that we see. Two of them are ways of expressing gratitude and thanks to God. Three of them, right? Those two are the grain offering and the fellowship offering. The other three are ways of expressing repentance or sorrow to God, right? And we're talking about the burnt offering, the purification offering, and the restitution. And all of those three, those last three, are said to provide atonement for your sins. That your sins will be forgiven, right? And then on the other side, we have Israel keeping these ritual feasts. And these were days that they would set aside that were designed to help Israel remember who they are and who their God is. Okay? If you think about this, the Passover, right, retells the story of the 10th plague and how God delivered them from the hand of Egyptian captivity. The unleavened bread retells the story of the last night in Egypt and the haste with which they left. The tabernacles retells the story of their sojourn through. And so as you go on and you look at this, you have these ritual sacrifices and these ritual feasts. But then as you go down inside each one of those, right, the people as a whole had shown that they can't keep their covenant, that they are not worthy to be in the presence of God, and so they need a mediator. And so God calls Aaron's family. You're going to be priests to me. You're going to stand between me and the people. And that's what we see happening when his family is ordained and what they have to be like and what kind of lives they have to live in order to stand in that place between God and the nation of Israel. And then even deeper than that, in chapters 11 through 15 and also 18 through 20, what we see is the idea of purity, right? Ritual purity, and this is something to think about. What was the purpose of all of that? When you got a skin disease or you had touched something that was dead, why did you have to go through this process? Well, the idea is this. You were considered unclean. Is that a sinful thing? Not necessarily. But when did it become sinful? When you were unclean and tried to go into the presence of God? When you took something that was common or profane and tried to bring that into the presence of the holy God? Oh, then it was a big problem. Remember Nadab and Abihu? That's what happens. Right? And so he said, you are to have a holiness. And then he calls not just the priest, but he calls the people to holiness. He says, I don't want just the priest to have to be holy. I want my people to be holy. And so here's these rituals for you to be clean. And not just do you have to be ritualistically clean, but you need to be morally clean. Right? You need to have a sexual purity about you. You need to be those who are worrying about caring for the poor and about having justice and God's version of what is fair. That's what I want my people to be like. That's what it means to be holy. And right in the middle is this Day of Atonement. And this is so neat when you think about it, right? On the Day of Atonement, I don't know if you remember this, but this is the one where they take the two goats, right? And they bring the goats up there, and the sins are confessed on these goats. And one of the goats is sacrificed, and the other goat is let out and released to carry the sins away, right? And sometimes we struggle with understanding that, but let me just kind of paint this image for you. With the two goats, what happens is our sins are covered and they're removed far away from us. And what we see is God is trying to teach them something. He's trying to teach them that when they live in the presence of a holy God, that when they sin, it's so offensive, it deserves some kind of consequence. That's what he's trying to teach them. Sin comes with a consequence. And sometimes I think we look at this and we go, man, God must be a really angry God to demand all of this. But I don't think that's really what's going on. I think what's going on here is God is a gracious God who says, I am holy and I can't be in the presence of impurity. And because you have this impurity, I'm going to let something else take the consequence for that. And that's what's going on. They're not doing this to appease an angry God. They're doing this out of a love that comes from God, so that their sins can be atoned for and covered, and that the relationship can be restored. And what I want us to see is that Leviticus is all about God's grace, right? It's about God bridging the gap, providing a way for the relationship with Israel to be restored in spite of their sin. That's what the book of Leviticus is really all about. And that's why I think some people call Leviticus the gospel of the Old Testament. Because God provided the sacrifice in the way of atonement to cover the sins of his people Israel. Now that we have looked at this, I want us to go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. See, sometimes I think when we read 1 Peter or some of these other writings, we just assume that we understand what it means. But if you were a Jew, all this stuff that I've been sharing with you, you would know. When Peter writes what he writes here, he's bringing all this with him. And so I want us to take this understanding of what the book of Leviticus represented to the Israelites and what this meant about God's call for holiness on them. And now I want us to look at what Peter says to us. In 1 Peter, before we get to our specific text, if you look at the first beginning of this in chapters 1, verse 3 through, I don't know, let's see, 12, Peter is more or less reminding us that we were sinners, that we were separated from God by our own choices to walk in our own paths, and that God, again, bridged the gap through Jesus Christ. That our holiness, our relationship with God, is dependent upon that relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what he's fixing to say. Because then he says, in beginning of verse 14, he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And when you go through the rest of the book of 1 Peter, much of what he does is admonish the church in what it means to be holy and to manifest God's holiness to the world. What does this look like in your life? What does this look like in the body of the church? Right? And this is something I think we need to really think about. We talk about our culture. And we say, what can be done? Where did we go wrong? Where did we get off track? And personally, this is just my opinion, so I fully, if you disagree, that's okay. I really do think part of what, if we want to get our culture back on track, what we need to understand is the biblical idea of God's holiness. Because without that, there is no foundation. We don't understand God's holiness. Why do we need to change? Why can't we do what we want to do when we want to do it? Right? And so I want us to think about this. And one other thought before I jump into some of this other textual stuff, but somehow, and I don't know where this came from, somehow it's almost like our culture tells us, or even in the church, that holiness is for the mature Christian. Oh, they've been a Christian for a long time. Oh, those are holy people. I've only been a Christian for like 4 months, a year. 5 years? I don't know, wherever you want to draw your line. I can't be holy. Somehow I missed the delineation that Peter makes in this text, if that's the case. Because he's talking to the church and he says, you need to be holy because you serve and belong to a holy God. It's not just for those who are quote unquote mature Christians. Holiness is the expectation of being a child of God. And so the question then becomes, how do we become holy? Right? If that's what we're expected to do, what do we do with this? Peter gives us a lot of different directives. First of all, he says, more or less, we are to be holy by obeying God's word. He says, as obedient children. Right? Here's the truth of the matter. God has set down what he requires for us to live like in his word. And if we want to be holy, we need to go to his word, spend time in his word, understand what he is directing us to be, right? Holiness is accomplished in our lives as the Spirit of God enables us to know and to live out his commandments. That's what sets us apart. That's where holiness comes from, right? And not only that, but he says, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. He says, not only that, we can't be conformed to our former lusts, other translations say. In other words, holiness is to be a lifestyle that differs from the manner of life before we were saved. Let me tell you something. If you say, I am a child of God and there is no change in your life, you are deceiving yourselves. Because he says, you can't be the same as you were before because you're different now. You're to be a reflection of the holy God. You can't be conformed to that stuff that's profane. That's not what he wants from us. Right? And he says, but as he who called you be holy in all your conduct. I want us to understand that. Holiness is to affect every area of our conduct. It's not to be compartmentalized into certain religious areas of our life. That's not what holiness is. If you go back and you look at the book of Leviticus, were there some requirements for the priests to be holy? Yes. But there's a lot of other chapters that say all of God's people are to be holy. Those ritual cleansings that they had to go through was to teach the people of God that holiness affected not just their time of temple worship, but any time they were out there in their lives. Any time they touched something that was dead. Any time that they touched something that had mold on it. Any time. It was not an isolated thing. And sometimes I think we've missed that today. We confine our holiness to the times that we come for assembly, and then we think we can go and live and act however we want when we're not here. And that's not okay. God says, I want you to be different in all that you live, in every way. So what does that mean? I think it means that, first of all, we're going to struggle. Can we just say that? We're going to struggle. As Christians, all you got to do is turn on the TV and you'll see programs that promote adultery, fornication, unholy talk, living a lifestyle that has nothing to do and no reverence for God whatsoever, right? Stealing, cheating, drug and alcohol abuse, all of those things. All you got to do is turn on the TV. Or if you don't want to do that, get on the internet, pull up YouTube. You'll find it there too. We're going to struggle because our culture is a profane culture. Right? It's going to be hard to be holy. And what is sad is that sometimes when we look at the church, what we see is instead of us being God's reflection of holiness and calling people to his holiness, what I find some people doing is walking more towards the world and calling the church to come be with them. And brethren, I'm here to tell you that can't be the case. It means that we're going to have to be set apart. That's what this means. The church has to be different. It's time for us to be what God intended. It's time for us to be holy because our God is holy. We have to realize then that this is about daily choices. That's what holiness is really about. It's about daily choices, right? It's not about, quote unquote, looking holy or people thinking we're holy. That's not what this is about. This is about us living each day the best that we can, right? To please the Lord in our thoughts, in the words, in what we do and where we go, in the decisions that we make, we're striving to please God. And I understand this, and I want you to understand this. Striving to be holy doesn't mean we're going to be sinless. Right? If we did, there was no reason for Jesus to come. There's no need for atonement. So I'm not saying in our quest to be holy that we're going to be sinless. If you equate holiness and sinlessness as the exact same thing for us, you are going to be in a world of hurt because it's not achievable. But we are holy through Jesus Christ because He makes us holy. Because He is holy. He is the Holy One. What it also means is that when the world looks at us, they're going to see people who treat our spouses with love and respect. Right? Keep reading through 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3. You're going to find, Peter says, look, you want to reflect God's righteousness? What does your marriage look like? What we're going to see is husbands and wives both have a role to play in making their marriage look holy to the world that looks in, to God that looks on, right? We need to raise our children in godly ways. We need to walk with and minister to our brethren. We need to teach and reach out to those who are lost, right? And the other side of holiness is this. We recognize that when we don't, there are consequences. When we choose not to walk in a relationship with God, not to follow Him, there are consequences. And so that means that I'm going to choose not to watch the sinful videos. And I'm not going to laugh at the dirty jokes. Right? I'm not going to walk hand in hand with the American culture as they march forward with whatever agenda comes next down the pike. That's not what we do. That's not who we're called to be. We're called to stand, to be different, to reflect God's glory and His holiness to a world that needs to see Him because they don't know. They're lost in darkness. And it means that the lifestyle that we proclaim is pleasing to God and that we live it to the best of our ability. I want you to think about it this way. Holiness is not I'm better than you. Because me by myself, I have no holiness. You by yourself, you have no holiness. Holiness only comes when we love God and pursue His righteousness through Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we will be holy. That's one of the amazing things about Jesus. When you understand the idea of holiness and what God has done all the way through the Old Testament, when it comes to the New Testament, when it comes to Jesus Christ, what we see is He recreated a holy people for God in the church. His people. People who are washed in His blood. Who've had their sins covered by His sacrifice. That's where our holiness is. Believers in Christ are holy because He is holy. And I'm here to tell you, when we talk about a secret God, a God who is so far set apart that there's nothing like Him, when He calls us to be His people, He calls us to be holy. That's the call of a sacred God. Be holy because I am holy. And so that's the question I want us to think about this morning. How are you doing in your holiness? When others look at you, do they see Jesus living in you? Do they know that you're different? Because here's the truth. If you have to tell people that you're a Christian, you need to make some changes in regard to your holiness. They should know. Not because of who you are and what you can do, but because of who He is and what He's done for you. I think it would do us some good to think about the holiness of God and the call that He gives to us to be holy like He is holy. If you're here this morning and we can help you do that, I want you to please come. You're not in this alone. None of us are perfect. We all make mistakes. We all give in to our own desires. We all fall prey to our own false thinking. We all fall prey to pressure sometimes. Let's strive to be holy together. And if you're here this morning and you don't know what it is to be holy, you don't know what it is to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, to be His child, to have your sins covered, we want to help you with that too. Please, 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 don't leave here today not knowing that you are in a relationship with the Holy God. If we can help you, please come as we stand and as we sing.